Good morning. Can you hear me clearly? Good morning, everyone. Before I share what the Lord has laid on my heart, just some feedback. Thank you for your prayers. Christopher, from here, he drove up to Johannesburg and he slept over at my cousin's place. I think the plan was to cross over to Zim, but that didn't happen. But my cousin was so excited that Christopher was coming to him. He straight away he sent me put on the family chat, I'm expecting somebody from the clan, the Jones clan, important person from the Jones clan. So he was so thrilled, and he couldn't wait. I think Christopher probably gave him a message about 5 o'clock, and then about 7 he contacted me, and he phoned me. You know what's happening? And we had a long, exciting conversation with me for over an hour. He couldn't wait. He was watching for, is the bike loud? Is the bike... So he arrived after 9 there in Johannesburg and slept over at my cousin, and he left before 6. It was dark. Cousin did a clip for the family. You see the bike going off, you just see some lights leaving. And he slept in Zimbabwe last night in Harare, and so this morning he heads off for Malawi. And one of the team members, Willem Conradi from Cape Town, had to return. So just this about Christopher's Graham, because the other four are from Zambia. They did the bus to Malawi. They're already there at this place. So, yeah, thank you for your prayers. And Willem had to return because his brother-in-law passed away. So he had to go back to go and do a funeral. So, yeah, but God is in control. I thought I'll just give the feedback. I wanted to actually just quickly say, I didn't have time to send you the pictures. So you're at ease, Mareki, that Christopher has gone past Beaufort. Yeah, praise God. This morning, our scripture verse is from Matthew chapter 12. Please bear with me. Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. You can read from the screen, but I'm going to read from my NIV. Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that your word is life and your word is spirit. Thank you that your word is food for our souls. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. We ask you this morning that, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us, that you will enlighten us, that you will encourage us, that you will correct us, and that you will inspire us. Thank you, Lord, that you have great things in store for each of us. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you are still going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The Greeks says the cornfields. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." They said, "Look." In other words, take note, behold. Verse 3, he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but it was only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day? And yet, innocent, I tell you that the one greater than the temple is here. The one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9. Going from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" Verse 12, "How much more valuable is a man? How much more valuable is a man? How much more valuable is a person than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, it's also interesting just to get a bit of background about Matthew. Matthew wrote, his focus was strongly the Jewish people. And he was trying to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so everything that he said was geared towards that. This is the one. Can't you see? He's joining from the Old Testament to the New Testament, always who Jesus was. And the Sabbath was one of the important rules. So we need to just have a little bit of background of his main audience at that time. Let me just pull my pages here. I want to make a joke, but maybe I shouldn't make the joke. the joke is that I've got three sets of sheets, so you might be here the whole day. Yeah, I've been wrestling a lot with this message. Not only this message, the Lord has put over the past 2 weeks. I've just got such a lot that I want to share, you know. And it's like, Lord, is it this? Lord, is it that? And eventually, I think it was it Wednesday or Thursday morning, I was like, what is it, Lord? What is it really? I've got this, that, 1, 2, 3, which I think, how do I incorporate them? And then all I got, I was very tired, and as I got up, I think it was Friday morning, sorry, we got to bed quite late on Thursday evening, and then Christopher was up early Friday morning. So Friday morning, in my tired, and as I got up, I just heard these words, do not condemn the innocent. That's part of the scripture. This is what Jesus says. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not condemn the innocent. So, do not condemn the innocent. Show mercy. Show mercy. Let's start. We first need to just have a look at what we mean. I'm just going to clarify or put some perspective on some of the key words we're going to use. Oftentimes we think we know what the words mean, and if we get a fuller understanding, it helps us. So mercy is forbearance and compassion towards those in need. It is an act of kindness that reflects God's nature, and we as God's children reflect that. But the opposite of mercy is cruelty. It's indifference. Now, when we receive mercy, it means we're not getting what we deserve. I should have been crucified. I should have been on that cross. I should have taken that punishment, but I'm not. Jesus took it for me. So instead of me getting punished, I'm receiving mercy. Now, grace and mercy they're very close. Grace means getting what one does not deserve. Okay? So mercy it means you're not getting what you deserve, but grace how can I explain this here? So, for example, grace is, we receive forgiveness, justification, salvation. In a short term for grace is, it's God's unmerited favor working in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Another term we want to just clarify is condemning and judging, because Jesus did say, do not judge. But if we read the context of Matthew 7, we must read all the verses. In a nicer way to say it would have been, do not condemn. Because if you read further on, it says, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, but first look at the plank in your own eye. So if we look at the context, I think it's better to say, do not condemn others. Condemning, on the other hand, is a negative act. It's declaring someone guilty based on your standards or the law or something like that. So there's that difference. Now, if we go to our text in Matthew, verse 1, let's picture this. There's Jesus walking through the grain fields. He's talking to his disciples. They're watching him. It's probably not only Jesus. It's probably also the crowds that followed as well that were walking. And there they're walking, and the disciples are hungry. And the disciples go, and they pick the grain and they eat. And the Pharisees are there. The Pharisees are looking for something. They are looking to find fault with Jesus. And so they turn around and they say to Jesus, look, your disciples, they are doing something unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, what can we learn from that? What do we see there? You know what it's like to be hungry. Have you been hungry for an hour? Have you been hungry for a day? Have you been hungry for a week? Even a short while, we know what it's like to be hungry. Some of us don't know what it's like to be hungry for a long period of time. And Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. Remember after when he was fasting for 40 days? He was vulnerable, and that was the time the enemy came up to him. So the disciples are not concerned the Pharisees are not concerned about the disciples being hungry. They're more concerned about their laws. Now the Pharisees had set up 39 rules concerning the Sabbath, what people must do, what they can do, what they cannot do. So sometimes we have just the basic, for example, you know, defile the Sabbath. But we need to know in practical terms how to do it, and that's what they did in practical terms. They tried to set up all the rules there. And then verse 2, we see they are now accusing Jesus. They're accusing the disciples. But if we think about it very, very carefully, there was a rule on the Sabbath that you cannot work, you cannot harvest. But the disciples were not, picking to sell. They were not doing work. They were picking because they were hungry. They had a need. And the Pharisees did not want to see it, or they couldn't see it. They were more concerned about their rules. They were more concerned about their technicalities. Now Jesus responds very interestingly. Jesus responds by using three different texts. He uses three that the Pharisees should have known about, that the Pharisees should have taken into account. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? It was at that time when Satan tried to challenge him, Jesus also used three scriptures. That's how he responded to him. The application is that it teaches us not to condemn or judge based on one text, on one law. We need to take it further, or on one witness. I'll take it further and say, even when somebody comes to you with a story, don't judge or evaluate on that one side of the story or on that one perspective. Find the true meaning. Find the purpose. Look at the context. Look at both sides of the story. Now we're going to look at the examples that Jesus used. In verse 3 and 4, Jesus referenced how David and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was technically unlawful. Now I want to explain that what happened there in Samuel. So what happened in the temple on the Sabbath, before the Sabbath, 12 fresh loaves of bread were brought. The bread of the presence were brought into the temple. And then the old loaves were taken out, and the priests could eat the old loaves. So they weren't eating the fresh ones, they were having the old ones. Jesus was not condoning wrongdoing against God's law, but he was emphasizing there must be discernment and compassion when we enforce laws. Jesus was also saying to them, if you condemn my disciples and me, then you must also condemn David. Because he said, didn't David and his companions come into the house of God? And David was in dire straits. He was running away from Saul. He was hungry, and his men were hungry. And so God and Jesus prioritize the need of man. This is what you and I have to do. We have to prioritize what is the need of the person. In this instance, it was hunger. It was a physical need. So when we encounter people, we encounter situations, we've got to discern what is the need. Can I meet the need? Oftentimes we look at things the way, we don't look at things the way they really are. We look at things from the way we see them, or the way we are, through our lenses. But we've got to take our lenses off and say, God, what are you saying? What is the need of this person? What is the need of this situation? So when Jesus cited David or referred to King David, they couldn't argue about that, because if they argued about King David, then that would cause a revolution, because King David was highly regarded in the Jewish tradition. And then Jesus says another point. He talks about the priests. Now the priest of the Sabbath, no work could be done, but the priest did work. The priest had to offer the sacrifices. The priest had to conduct the service. That was work being done. But why was that work being done? That work was done for the worship of God. That work was done for the fellowship of God. So there are certain things that can be done, that must be done for a good purpose. For example, sometimes you might judge people who work on Sundays. They need to work. They need to earn an income. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. We can judge people on people that do things differently to us, or we judge people that don't worship the way we do. You know, but we need to look at the Word of God. What does God's Word say? We might be familiar with more quiet to worship, more tranquil worship. Other people prefer to be loud and praising God and loud music and other things. But the scripture also speaks about quietness, quiet worship. It also speaks about effusive worship, expressive worship. So we've got all these different types. So we must not condemn those who do things differently to us. We must embrace them and say, God is a God of variety. And even as we are unique, we are all part of this, of the body of Christ. But we are all different expressions of God. None of us are the same. We might have similarities, but the main thing is that we have the fundamental thing is Jesus Christ is Lord. The fundamental thing is that Jesus is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our King. You see, the Pharisees had lost the true meaning or the spirit of the law. They were demanding things be rigid. We have to watch out ourselves. Are we not placing those burdens on people? Placing those expectations on others, this is how it must be. According to the letter, we're not looking at the spirit, we're not looking at the true meaning, we're not looking at the purpose. And then the next verse, 6 and 7, so verse 6 and 7 says, Jesus said, if you had known what these words mean, listen carefully, if you had known what they mean. Oftentimes we know something in a recital way, or we know the words, but we must know what they mean. What does this imply? The Bible says, hello brother, welcome. The Bible says we must love your neighbor as you love yourself. But in practical terms, we've got to take deeper. How do I love my neighbor? How do I help my neighbor? How do I be merciful? He says, if you knew, you would not condemn the innocent. Further on, this quote is from Hosea 6:6. And further on, Hosea also says, when he's calling the Israelites, the children of Israel, to repentance, he says, we must repent and turn to God. We must be healed. And he says, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt sacrifices. We must acknowledge God in everything. What we say, how we judge, how we condemn, how we evaluate, how we see things, we must acknowledge God in it. Is God in it? Because sometimes God is only in certain aspects of our lives. He's not included. Hosea says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. Literally means to know God means to follow His guidelines given for life. So you and I, let us press on to get to know more of God, more of God's nature, so that we can have a picture and desire it and submit ourselves, submit our wills, that He might change us. Verse 8 says, Jesus declares Himself Lord over the Sabbath. He affirmed that He is Lord over the Sabbath, meaning He asserted divine authority over His interpretation. The Sabbath the Sabbath was created for man. Man was not created for the Sabbath. And then we see in verse 8, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Verse 9, He heals on the Sabbath. I'm not going to emphasize too much on that. What He's doing there, He's reinforcing mercy and compassion as the true intent of the Sabbath. When Jesus declared that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, He was giving some deep insight to us. He was showing us, what does this practically signify? What does it signify? He was signifying His divine authority. He was Lord. The Sabbath was instituted by God Himself, making it sacred. Jesus was not abolishing the Sabbath, but he was interpreting its true purpose, showing that he had authority to define its purpose. Sometimes we want to be the ones who will define things or be the authority. It's God's word and what God says. The Sabbath was meant for mercy, not for legalism. We've spoken about that. Jesus emphasized the Sabbath to be a day of rest, a day of mercy and healing. Where was the mercy? Somebody was hungry. Instead of holding on to traditions and plans, feed them. Somebody was ill. Let them be healed. Jesus was the fulfillment. I spoke about it early on. He was the fulfillment of what the Sabbath symbolized. The Sabbath was about physical rest. There was time to worship God and to rest from work. But in Jesus, we find spiritual rest. And that verse in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is just before this passage. Just before that, Matthew records this. Matthew says, Jesus says, struggling here, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's an invitation. The Pharisees and the people of authority then were putting burdens on the people. You must do this, you mustn't do that, you must do this, you mustn't do that. Not taking into account the needs of the people. Jesus always looked at the needs, and this is how we have to approach it. What is the immediate need of the person? What is that need? And when we have mercy, we have pity. Even as we read about the prodigal son and about the expert in the law, Jesus said, when he told the expert in the law about the man that was robbed, this Good Samaritan story, in there he said, who was his neighbor? The one who had pity on him. The one who had pity on him. So Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We also see that when Jesus said he's Lord of the Sabbath, he was declaring a challenge to the authority of the Pharisees. And he was saying he is above that. The most important thing is by claiming this authority over the Sabbath, Jesus, I said early on, he was freeing the people from the burdensome religious legalism. And he was inviting people into a relationship with him. Why are we here? It's about a relationship with God. Why do we invite people? People must come into the kingdom of God, come into the worship place and feel a part of what God wants. It's an opportunity to experience God's mercy, God's healing, and true rest. I want to say Jesus emphasized relationship over ritual. Sometimes we have a certain patterns of the way we do things, but we also have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We also have to discern what is the Holy Spirit saying today. What is it he wants us to do? And then the other aspect is there's rest and spiritual renewal when we come to Christ. And then there's mercy over sacrifice or mercy over our laws. Well, we spoke about that. The kingdom of God is about transformation. There's a change that takes place. There's a transformation in the hearts of the people. It's a message of freedom. Many of Jesus' teachings were about transforming the heart. It was not external obedience. And we often focus, we tend to slip back into that. We are in grace, but then we slip back into the law. We have to remember it's about transforming the heart. All the things that God, all the laws and patterns and guidelines God has given us is for our good. The Lord said, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. It is for our good. Anthropologists have studied and they've researched and they've reported that among all different types of people, there is a desire in all people to worship. Even if they, whatever they worship, there's a desire to worship. So all people have this desire to worship. So if they don't know about worshiping the true and living God, they're going to worship something else. something else is going to take their place. So you and I have to invite them. You and I have to show them, have to reflect to them that you can worship the true and living God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then again, for example, when God says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. When we get together, there's something that happens. We are anointed, but when we come together, there's a corporate anointing. When we come together, there's fellowship. There's warmth. Something happens. Jesus said, where two or three gather in His name, there He is in the midst. So, coming back to my point, all the guidelines that God has given us is for our good and for His glory. But we don't take it just in the letter of it. We look at the spirit and the meaning. Why do we do what we do? And we don't do what we do for ourselves. We do it for God's glory. We do it because we want to obey God. We do it because we know that part of obedience is to be a blessing to others. Each of us sitting here this morning are so unique. We've had unique experiences, unique journeys with God, unique stories. We've all got lots of stories to tell. And our stories can encourage somebody else. Our stories can inspire somebody else. So I want to say, let's hold on to God's word, but let's find its true meaning. Let's be merciful to the less fortunate. Let's be merciful to each other as God's word. Jesus said, be merciful as I am merciful, actually quoted. So we must be merciful. We are merciful and then grace flows. That's what happened at the cross. Mercy is the central theme in many of Jesus' parables. We see that in the lost sheep. We see in the prodigal son. We see in the unforgiving servant. There is something about mercy that we can learn. Are you with me? I don't know who God is calling. Each of us, God is speaking to us. This word is for all of us. Who is God calling us to be merciful towards? Sometimes we have to be merciful towards ourselves as well. I want to say, you know, I'm giving examples of the parables of mercy. The Good Samaritan, we see that mercy there transcended social divisions. There was that enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't like it. Who helped that guy that was beaten up, who was left for dead? It was a Samaritan that helped him. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. They walked on the other side. But the Samaritan came to him and had pity on him. He poured out his oil and his wine. Those are precious commodities. He poured it out. He picked him up and he put him on his own donkey. And he took him to an inn. Paid for his costs. And he said, on my journey back, I will pay the rest of it. So there we see how mercy transcends social divisions. The parable of the prodigal son, we see that God's mercy is boundless with the son. No matter how far we stray, God is always ready to forgive and to restore. The parable of the unforgiving servant, a servant is forgiven by his master, but he refuses to give a much smaller debt owed to him. God's mercy, the lesson here is, God's mercy towards us should inspire us to extend mercy to others. We have received mercy, and every day we are receiving mercy. And so we must extend mercy to others. Holding grudges contradicts God's grace. It's not easy, dear friends. I know it's not easy. But with God's grace, He will help us. God never instructs us to do something without providing the grace or the ability to do it. If He tells us to do something, He will provide the grace we need. He will provide the strength. It's not easy in our own strength. Some of you might look at me standing here and think, oh, it's easy. No, it's about God's strength. It's about God's power working. It's about God's help. The parable of the lost sheep is another example. The shepherd leaves 99 sheep to rescue one that has wandered away. The lesson there is every person matters to God. Every person matters to God. As a matter of fact, I was trying to download a song. It's called, More Than Anything. God loves people more than anything. I didn't come right to that. Maybe next week we can play it before the service. But God will do anything to get us. God has gone the great lengths. He's gone the great lengths, and he continues to go the great lengths. And he expects us to go the great lengths to win people, because he loves people more than anything. He loves the sinner. He loves the wounded. He loves the weak. He loves the widow. He loves each and every person. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. A proud Pharisee boasts of his righteousness, while a humble tax collector prays for mercy. The lesson here with that parable: God honors a repentant heart over a self-righteousness. Mercy is for those who truly seek it. Mercy is for those who truly seek it. Now, to round off this message, I want to say, let us not condemn the innocent. Let us first listen closely. Let us first assess the situation. Let us ask God for his perspective. We will encounter people. We encounter people every day. We encounter situations every day. You know, and so God will bring people across our path, and we have encountered some situations where we need to be merciful, where we need to show compassion, we need to show pity. But showing pity doesn't mean just showing pity, oh, I'm sorry. No, it's actually doing something. That man didn't just show pity, oh, he's laying dead here, look how hurt he is, and he runs away. No, he actually did something. He gave of his own, he took his time. He did something about it. We are encouraged in Hebrews 4:16 to come to the throne of grace. That's for you and I. I'm going to read it for you. It says that in the time of our need, we must come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy. We come to receive. Lord, thank you for your mercy. I receive your mercy, so that I can also be merciful to others. And it goes on, and it says, to find grace. In other words, to find the power and the enablement to be able to do the thing which God wants me to do, to live this life. So we come to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. And we have been blessed through Jesus Christ. We have access. We can come with confidence before the throne of God. Jesus is our high priest. He sympathizes with all our weaknesses. He was tempted, and yet he was sinless. As people, we cannot be merciful in our own power. I said that earlier on. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to submit ourselves that he can work in us and through us. Now God is eager and willing to transform us. He's eager and willing to do that. The scripture in Isaiah 30:18 says, God is looking out. God is looking out to see whom he can bless. But the important thing is here, Bishop Finland shares a very important thing. He says, You cannot do this thing. I can't get his words quite well, but I've got the spirit of what he says. You can't do this, but all you need to do is surrender your will. Say, God, I am willing. God, I cannot do it. You do it. So as we surrender our wills, God works in us to make us willing to want to obey. And he provides the grace for us to do it. He provides the grace. And the whole thing is, we all know here, I think we're all believers and walking on this journey here. It is a daily thing. It is a moment by moment process to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And I want to say this morning, let us be merciful. Let us be merciful. As we are merciful and experience that mercy, and then we can show them God's grace. And they can also, their eyes can be open to see, despite what I've gone through, despite where I failed, despite how I am. Pray for people. You meet people. Don't think they're too bad or too far. Just pray for that immediate need and let God do it. You will hear people will be so amazed. How could God have done this? Pray for that immediate need. That is mercy. And trust God.
and they will come back, or God will reveal himself to them. So this morning, the message for all of us, God's word is a double-edged sword. It is active and living, and is for all of us. Do not condemn the innocent. Show mercy. Show mercy. Evaluate. You know, judge. If we are unsure, we go back to God's word. What does God's word say? Don't just take one text. Don't just take one law. Don't just take one perspective. Don't take one side. Look closely at it. And yes, we all fail. We fall short. Sometimes we miss it. But the moment we miss it, all we do is just go back onto the breast of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And we continue on this journey. Let's close our eyes. Are there any requests? Anybody have a prayer request? You can just raise your hands. I just feel I want to pray for some needs this morning. Are there any requests? If you have a request, you can just raise your hand as an indication. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Father, we thank you this morning as your people that we can come in agreement. Firstly, to say thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to be merciful. Thank you, Lord, that being merciful is also being kind. It's all parts of the fruits of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful towards us and that, Lord, your mercy can flow through us to others. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come and stand together with my sister. She has a need, Lord. We bring that need before you. We bring that situation. We come in agreement in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, will undertake, O God. That you, Lord, will come and bring glory and honor to your name. We also pray for every unspoken request this morning. Father, every request that is on people's hearts, we pray that, Lord, you will meet with them, that they will find mercy and receive mercy and find grace in the name of Jesus. Father, we also want to pray for Margaret's son, Gavin. Father, we want to lift him up to you this morning. We want to pray for Dane as well, Lord. You know the situation, but we firstly want to pray for Gavin. We want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We pray for healing. Your word says, by your stripes we are healed. Right now we speak to the spirit of cancer. We command it to go in the name of Jesus. We pray for your healing power. We declare your healing power over Gavin in Jesus' mighty name. We pray that you will strengthen Gavin's faith. Strengthen the family's faith. We pray that you will encourage them in Jesus' mighty name. Father, come and be glorified. You are our healer, Jesus. You are our Savior, our Deliverer. We place our trust in you. Father, we look to you. Father, for every situation that people are facing here in this congregation, Lord, where there needs to be mercy extended, we thank you for your ability. We thank you for your power, for your grace to work in every situation. For myself, Lord, where I encounter people and I need to be merciful, Lord, your grace. We depend upon you, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what grace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Every trials and temptations, is it trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our very weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Pray. gracious Savior, still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friend forsake and take it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. There will find your solace there.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Before we leave, I want to just bless you with the scripture, but I'm going to ask my brother John to come and close for us, but I'm going to read the scripture before he comes. I want to bless you and say, go with the scripture. Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed you, me, you and I, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that beautiful? To act justly, to love mercy. The scripture we read was desire mercy, but it says to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Brother John.
Oh, merciful God, we thank you so much for how far you brought us. Before the commencement of today's service, we call upon your name. And by your grace and mercy, Daddy Lord, your service has come to an end. And we know you've blessed us. We know you've touched us. We know you've healed us. And as we are living, we are not living thy presence. Lord, be with us throughout the week. Lord, be with us throughout the month. Lord, be with us throughout the years and the years to come in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray and commit all those who are not well into your hands. That Lord, since you are called Jehovah Rapha, that Lord, touch each and everyone in the mighty name of Jesus. Wherever they are, whether in this place or anywhere in their various places, that Lord, let the Holy Spirit touch each and everyone and heal them, that Lord, for them to come in your presence to glorify thy living name. Lord, we need more from you and less from us in the mighty name of Jesus. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. There's tea and coffee, please, a fellowship. You've got a few minutes.